although not so long to me, when I realized that I've been here for 80 of those years. Not here in Bethel for 80 years, but on this earth. And it seems to have gone by so quickly. It was almost 66 years ago when I was first introduced to the families at Bethel. I left home early because of my father's illness, and it appeared that he was going to be hospitalized for years, and so I had to leave school and go to work. I arrived, and I was greeted so warmly, so kindly, by so many at Bethel. Just a shy, fresh off the farm, 14-year-old. It's going to be hard for me not to get a little emotional after having heard those two young ladies earlier and their reflections. It brought back so many memories. It's going to be difficult to keep my composure. But anyway, I want to just relate a few of the early memories that I have at Bethel. I remember so often being invited out for dinner, and almost every Sunday it was a given, and sometimes during the week as well. I remember being invited on a Friday evening to the home of Willie Rafe, Willie and Olive Rafe. Olive was mentioned earlier this morning. And I enjoyed their hospitality. But I remember at the conclusion of the meal that Willie said, Jim, how would you like to accompany me down to Queen Street this evening? He said, I carry a text down, and he said, it would be nice to have someone along to carry the text. I find that it's getting a little heavier as I get older. Well, that wasn't what I had planned for the evening, but after accepting their hospitality, it was probably the least I could do. And so that began a new experience to me. Not one that was particularly within my comfort level, but I marched down Bruce Street, down Queen Street to Brock Street, and while Willie Ray and Mr. Ralph Sarlo and Bob McCallum were preaching the word, I was there holding up a few verses of scripture on this holder that I was carrying. And I can remember getting some pretty nervous feelings as I saw people approaching that I had recently met. I had a job by that time, and there were a couple of very foul-mouthed young men that I was responsible to. I was supposed to be doing an apprenticeship, and these were young mechanics, and I saw one of them approaching, and I'm sure that I almost sunk down into my boots. But one fellow looked at me and kind of shook his head and kept on going without saying anything. Said something next morning, though, or the next Monday. But anyway, it was only a few weeks later, after more discussions with Willie Ray, that he asked me to quote a number of verses, and I was naive enough, I didn't realize what this was leading up to, but next Friday night when I carried the text down, he looked at me and he said, now, we're going to hear some verses of scripture from this young man. So there I was with my introduction to preaching. It wasn't very long before Joey, where are you? Joey, over there, that I had my introduction to the jail, because I had to go on Sunday mornings to the jail with Willie Ray and Ralph Sarlo. And that was quite a feeling for I might have been 15 by that time, to hear those doors clunk behind you and realize that you were locked in there. And there were a number of men that I didn't know, but obviously they weren't there for going to Sunday school particularly. They were there for something other than that, and I'm locked in the room with them. At any rate, I could ramble on, and I don't want to be doing that. My wife has already warned me about it, and I have been prone to do that in time past. However, just one interjection at this point in time. You know, I've been impressed over the years with the way that the Lord has used so many of our ladies, and older ladies and younger ladies as well, but in reaching out to those around them, the coffee hours and the ladies' Bible studies, tremendous ministry that God has given to women. You know, they have the privilege of being the mothers, and their sensitivity and warmth has been so important in the lives of each one of us as we were brought up. But God has given them other public ministries, and I think they've done a great job. Not to take away from the men, but we fall short. And although I wouldn't recommend that you take a young man, as young as I was, and necessarily put him on the spot that way, I think that mentoring of young men is something that we have really fallen short in. And if I had a suggestion or some advice to give to the elders, and not only the elders, but any mature Christian men in this group, I would say how important it is to mentor boys and young men. So important. It makes a lifetime impression. And so I just throw that out as a challenge. Well, there were a number of experiences at Bethel. Certainly the hospitality was very attractive to me, and I appreciated it very much. There were a few things that I was just a little bit uncomfortable with. And I don't even necessarily remember what they were, but I had also invitations to go to other churches in the community, and I had on occasion attended, but I had to decide where I was going to be settling in and making my permanent roots. And that was cemented for me all in one evening. Grandpa Ray, who has been mentioned a number of times already, I had not met him by this time, and he had been away on a preaching tour. I'm not sure where he was, but I remember wherever he was, he used to come home with some rocks that he would add to that that pillar that he had in his yard up on Lansdowne Avenue. And anyway, the first time I met him was at a prayer meeting. And he said, "I'm going to be starting a series of lectures over the next number of weeks." Now, I had learned to enjoy reading very early. And I read books, history, adventure, science, the classics. I just devoured books. I enjoyed reading the Bible, and I read it daily. But of all the books that I remember reading, at that stage, the only book that I hadn't begun at the beginning and read through to the end was the Bible. And I enjoyed reading the Gospels. I read them over and over and over again. I enjoyed the books of history, Genesis, Exodus. That was exciting reading. Kings and Chronicles, Ruth, Esther, you name it. Not so much the epistles. I just hadn't got digesting them at that time. But why did I not read it through? Because after Genesis and Exodus came Leviticus. And Leviticus, well, it was a conundrum to me, and it seemed to be dry, and I thought to myself, obviously God had something to say to the people way back then, but there's nothing in there that in any way is a message for me or that I can understand or appreciate, guess what the lecture was that Grandpa Ray was going to begin? Leviticus. Well, I kind of slumped down in my seat because I didn't want anybody to see me if I was going to sleep. And I was sure that I would be. But you know, he hadn't any more than got going when I was picking up my ears and, what is this? I'm hearing things that I have never heard before. Leviticus had meaning, exciting truths to communicate to me. Leviticus was a wonderful way of seeing in the plan of God what he needed to teach his people and what we needed in order to get a more full view of the worth and the value of his son. And we've been hearing a lot about worship this morning. Well, I never missed a prayer meeting or one of those lectures, and I, to today, don't cease to be amazed at the things that I learned in that short time going through those meetings that I anticipated was going to be an endurance test for me. I visited Mr. Ray, Grandpa Ray, at his house. I saw that library. He took me in to the library to have a little visit with me. And we went in the door here, and this wall, and this wall, and this wall, starting at the floor and going to the ceiling, was filled with books. And I asked him if I could borrow some books. He said, yes. But he said, you know, he said, I've discovered something. He said, the brethren tend to be good bookkeepers. So he said, I want them back. Where's the time going? He must have cut me off short in time here. But anyway, I had hoped to give you a little bit of an introduction to a short passage in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived in the period of time between 750 and 650 before Christ, and his lifetime spanned the reign of five different kings, and he was ultimately assassinated by Manasseh. And in his book, there were very startling and precise prophecies given. And you know, because of that, as men became more sophisticated, and people supposing that wisdom would die with them became critical and dared to speak out and challenge the validity of the scriptures, they seemed to zero in on the book of Isaiah because of these prophecies that were made. And because of the fact that so many of them had already been fulfilled. And on the basis of that, you might expect that all the rest of the prophecies would be fulfilled too. However, they came across in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1, the mention of a king of Assyria by the name of Sargon. And in their wisdom, they investigated and found that in all of recorded history, there was not one single reference to a Sargon as king of Assyria. And there they had the evidence that they needed. Because if they could discredit the book of Isaiah, and you probably are aware that there are more references in the New Testament from the book of Isaiah than from any other book in the whole of the Old Testament, if they could prove that Isaiah had errors, then the whole Bible was brought into question. Unfortunately, for these wise ones, a short time later, Botha, the archaeologist, head of archaeology from the University of Chicago, unearthed on the outskirts of Nineveh a mound which turned out to be the palace and throne room, many parts of it still intact, of guess who? Sargon, king of Assyria. There are many of the artifacts in that still in the Oriental Institute in the University of Chicago. Their balloon was rather flattened. Now, I must say that historians and scientists still often do assail the validity of the Bible, and I want to give credit where credit is due, because both historians and scientists have greatly added to our knowledge of the world around us, and they deserve their well-earned credit for these things that they have shown us. However, they are limited in their to the records and the evidence that's available to them at any given time in order to come to their conclusions. And so it would be prudent for them to be less dogmatic, since new evidence and more sophisticated and precise analytical equipment seems to demand the correction and revision of so many previously proven facts. Textbooks often are obsolete before they actually come away from the publishers. But we hold in our hands a text that has never needed to be revised or updated, because it's not a human author. In spite of the fact that it was written over a period of hundreds of years by men, many of whom never had opportunity to concur with one another, in fact, living hundreds of years apart in varied cultures with varied backgrounds, totally impossible that it should be coherent and cohesive and infallible. And yet that is what we have for our guidebook, our roadmap to lead us to eternal life. Truly, man withers and perishes, but God's word remains. We read in Isaiah 40, verses 7 or 8, 7 and 8. Now, I have to really speed up. I had intended to read a number of passages from Isaiah. I'm going to limit that, but I'm going to jump right over into the New Testament, into the book of Luke, chapter 4. And beginning at verse 16, this was shortly after the Lord Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And his earthly ministry had begun. And he was widely acclaimed in a very short time as one who had unusual power. He was able to do miracles. He returned, and I'll begin to read just for a few verses from Luke 4 and 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You see, Isaiah had prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. And we're going to be just reading those verses shortly. But anyway, the Lord Jesus declares on that occasion in his hometown that he was here to preach the gospel to the poor. And I'm so glad, because I was poor. I had great need. I was lost. I was hopeless and I was helpless, as we've heard others acknowledge already today. The Lord was here to preach to the poor. He was here to heal the brokenhearted. And you know, there are many who are brokenhearted. Some are brokenhearted because of failure in a marriage. Some because of loss of loved ones. Some because of various disappointments that they've experienced. But the Lord Jesus cares. He cares so deeply. And he reaches out to those in need. He said he was here to bring deliverance to the captives. I spoke about those who are behind the bars. But not everyone who is captive is behind bars. There are those who are held captive by habits. Habits that have taken such a toll on their lives, and they so desperately would like to be relieved from them, but they find that they're unable to. Jesus cares, and he can bring deliverance. There are some who are held captive because of cults that they've become involved with. They've been deceived, but they're caught up in these cults. Jesus cares, and he wants to deliver them. Some are held, and particularly young people, held captive by their peers. They find that they're getting involved in things that they wish they know that they shouldn't be. And they feel the bondage that they're in. But yet, they're in fear of the contempt of their peers if they stand tall and declare their love for the Lord Jesus. Jesus cares, and I can assure you that if you stand true to him, God is no man's debtor. He'll more than make it up to you, and he may use you to win some of your friends. He came to give sight to the blind. To give sight to the blind. For people who are not just blind physically, but who are blind spiritually. As a matter of fact, each one of us, naturally speaking, is part of the kingdom of darkness. And it's not until God, by his Holy Spirit, is able to take the scales from our eyes and to allow us to see the wonderful provision that he has made for us through the gift of his Son. He came to bring liberty to those that are bruised. Some have been bruised because early in life they have been sexually molested. Some have been emotionally scarred. Some have been religiously persecuted. But you know, the Lord Jesus, and we read in that beautiful chapter in Isaiah, He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He understands what it is to be bruised in a fashion more horrendous than we could ever imagine. And he came to give healing. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and the acceptable year of the Lord has been continuing for 2,000 years. And if I read aright the prophecies of the scriptures and interpret correctly the things that are going on in this world right now, the hopelessness of the environment and what has transpired already, the economic situation, the unrest and the discontent that we see all around the world, the terrorism and the alignments of nations, I can't help but believe that the acceptable year of the Lord is fast coming to a close. The day of opportunity is short. I want to, in conclusion, and I have one little story to tell after I make this point, but I want to read the passage, those few verses that Jesus read to those in his hometown. I want to read it to you in the prophet Isaiah. And there we read almost identical words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All of this is part of, but it brings glory to God. But you notice, he stopped in the middle of a sentence. As Jesus was reading, he stopped in the middle of the sentence. He read, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but he did not include the day of vengeance of our God. How wonderful, how gracious. You see what a difference it would have made had he said, and the day of vengeance of our God, and as he said at that occasion, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. There would have been no opportunity for us. The day of vengeance of our God would have immediately followed. We would not be here today. One could only imagine. All scripture is going to be fulfilled. And the day of vengeance of our God is going to be fulfilled. I believe that it's going to be filled very shortly. But after the Lord comes in the air and takes us away, and then the horrendous things that are going to take place, then there's going to be a wonderful change here on earth when he sets up his kingdom. But we're going to be with him, to reign with him for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Postponed for 20 centuries in order that his pleasure might be fulfilled in having us as part of his bride. I have to tell you my little story and conclude. I'm sure that God will speak to each of our hearts from from his word. But I want to relate a story that I heard over 20 years ago. 20 years ago, a little more, I was with 70,000 other people in the Pontiac Silver Dome, and I heard a keynote speaker there who was Coach McCartney, the successful and well-loved coach of the University of Colorado. And he related a story that had just been told to him by a close friend of his who was also a coach of another university team. And this is the story. This coach said that the following, his team was to play in a game that if they won it, would mean that they had opportunity to play in the bowl game. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? And he wasn't going to let that slip from his fingers if he possibly could. And so after a big dinner for his team, and after watching videos of the opposing team that they were to meet the following day, he outlined what the strategy would be, and he said, "Now, I want you guys to get to your room, get a good sleep, because we're going to need every ounce of energy that we've got. We're going to have to be as sharp as we possibly can, because it's going to be a difficult challenge." He said, "You've got to be in the best shape that you can ever be for this game." They went to their rooms, and he to his room, and he was just falling off to sleep when there was a loud knocking at his door. He went to the door and opened it, and here was one of his players. His name was John Lund. John Lund was a great guy. John Lund was every coach's dream. But he wasn't a first-string player. John Lund, he was in his fourth, his last year. He was a great guy. He was second string. He rarely got to play at all in any important games, and only infrequently during the games that he did get to play in for a short time. But he never missed a practice in 4 years. He never complained about not getting the time that it would have been nice to get on in the game. But he was only a substitute. And the coach said to him, "John, what are you doing here? What's wrong?" He said, "Coach, you've got to play me tomorrow in the game." Well, the coach, he couldn't believe his ears. He had never suggested that he should be in the game before. He was quite satisfied with the coach's strategies and the place that he had given to him. He said, "John," he said, "this is the most important game that we'll ever play." He said, "You know you never play in a game where the stakes are high like this." He said, "Get back to your room, get to sleep." John said, "Coach, you've got to play me in the game tomorrow." Well, the coach, to get rid of him, said, "You get back to your room and get to sleep. I'll sleep on it." And the next morning, they went to the game. The first thing, when the players came to their benches, John came to the coach and he said, "Coach, you've got to play me in the game today." And the coach didn't know what to say. But anyway, he said, "John, I'll put you in for one short play, and that'll be it. go to your bench. It was a brutal game. The game was well on the way, and there was no score. Each side was executing their plays well, but the defenses were such that no one had been able to score. John came to him once more and he said, "Coach, you've got to put me in the game." Well, this was so weighing on the coach's mind that he couldn't hardly even think about the plays. And so he said, "On the next whistle, you go in, but it's going to be a short one and you're going to be out." John had just got in the game. And the opposing quarterback threw a long pass to a man who was in the clear. But it seemed from nowhere, John Flood came racing and was able to intercept the catch. And he returned it. He returned it, and the score was 6-0. And at the end of the game, the score was 6-0. And John wasn't taken out of the game. All the way through from that point on, he seemed to play like a superstar. When the game was over, the players carried John Flood off the field on their shoulders. And the coach was the first one there. And the coach said to him, "John, whatever got into you today?" He said, "You were a superstar. Whatever happened?" John said, "Coach," he said, "it was the first opportunity my dad ever had to see me play." And the coach was taken aback. He said, "John," he said, "your dad's blind. Your dad's blind." He said, "That's why we've, for 4 years, I've been arranging for a seat right next to the play-by-play announcer so that he would know what was going on in the game. Your dad's blind, and beside that, he wasn't even here today." John said, "Coach, you don't understand." He said, "My dad died yesterday. My dad's in heaven." He said, "He's not blind anymore." And he said, he was watching me. He said, "That's what gave me the strength to be able to do what I did." Friends, we have a Father in heaven. He was never blind. He's the eternal one, our Heavenly Father. And he's watching us. He's looking down. What does he see when he sees me? A half-hearted, unthankful, ungrateful one who's looking out for self? Or one who, because of the wonderful gift that he has given, that made it possible that I could be cleansed from my sin? He, God's only Son, became sin for us, sin for me, so that I could be made righteous. May our eyes, our thoughts, our hearts be considering our Father in heaven who's watching us. In whatever time we may have remaining down here, may we be praying to please our Father. I believe we have an announcement to be made, and then we're going to...
That's hard to follow, no? Are you Scottish?
Aye. I think my father, my great grandparents got starved out of the Shetland Islands back in 1865.
Yeah. And my ancestors came over here too. Seems that the Scottish have a passion and a heart. I'm not afraid to let it show sometimes. I'm glad. we have a special day today, and that is to share, break bread with one another right now. So this is the announcement. Ruth, make sure I get this straight. When we leave here, head out, go down that doorway into the fellowship hall. And there'll be a table there, I think one table, and you're supposed to go down lines both sides there. There's sandwiches, like I guess it's like a sub or a sandwich. It's already pre-wrapped. So grab one of those and head straight out to the tents, and so other people can go through. And then if there's people that are can't walk very well or need to stay inside, they can stay inside and eat in fellowship hall. After a short time, when everybody sort of got their sandwiches and they're out there in the tents, you can come on back in and get refreshments. There are sandwiches of assorted beef, turkey, ham, an assorted summer sausage and salami and that kind of thing. But there's also vegetarian. If you want vegetarian sandwiches, there's vegetarian sandwiches there too. Also peanut butter and jam. Hey, schoolboy sandwich. Well labeled, it says. Cold drinks are at the pubs. And hot drinks are available too. There's also watermelon and cookies later on. Okay? I think the sandwiches, I guess you can put on some dressings on it, like mayo and mustard and things too. So, is that outside, Rod? It's outside. Okay, good. So you can dress your sandwich up outside. Okay? With that, we're going to give thanks. Can we give thanks?
Again, our Father, as we are bowed in your presence, we want to again give thanks. We give thanks that you were willing to send your Son to allow him to be bruised and broken, to allow him to be rejected so that we could be accepted for all eternity. We want to give thanks because you care so deeply for each one of us. We give thanks that the day of vengeance has not arrived yet, and it's still the day of opportunity. And our heart's desire would be, and we know so much more yours is, that if there are any here who are still in darkness, that they may have their eyes open this morning, that they may see the beauties and the glories of your Son who left the splendor of heaven and who came down to this earth to experience death in order that we might be able to live for eternity. Accept of our thanks for him. And now, our Father, as we are about to partake of this food that has been provided here, we want to give thanks for it and for the hands that have prepared it. We want to give thanks for the opportunity that we have to have fellowship one with another. Mm-hmm. And may our fellowship be continuously with our Father who is in heaven. May our desire be to please him. May we have a passion for this, for his glory. We give thanks. Amen.